Well, if you
keep that up,
you might have to start having Weird Al's song as part of the opening.
Give me a minute to make a parody, and we can make that happen.
For a small fee.
For a small fee, yes. I don't do work for free.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord, and shame on the devil.
He just made a little girl's day.
Yeah,
I'll make one
smiling.
Yep. Well, I'll tell you what, what a book. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 45, and we're going to do one verse today. This is one of those verses where you can almost go anywhere with it. We'll keep it in context, but we'll expand it from there for you. So at any rate, though, this is a really is a great book. I will tell you this. I was telling my wife again this morning. The stuff I'm going to share with you now, I definitely could not have shared with you 40 years ago when I was saved. I probably could not have shared this with you 30 years ago, and definitely not 20. But I will tell you this. I'm no different than anyone else when it comes to the Word of God. You have to make an effort every day to be in the book. And back in the late 70s, I made a 5-minute vow to the Lord to be in His book for 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. Now, that means if I want to read for 10 minutes, I can read 10. It means if I want to read for 15, I can read 15. If I want to read for half an hour, I can read half an hour. If I want to go an hour. The purpose of just saying 5 minutes was a jump start. And there are so many things I did not understand a long time ago. And I'll tell you, if you stay in the book every day, make it consistent, you will find the Word of God growing inside your heart. And you'll start seeing things like you've never seen before. And you'll start thinking things you've never thought before. And it won't be me, guys. It'll be the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. It's His book. He's the author of that book. And He has definitely a plan for each of our lives. God's will for us is the same. God's will is for each and every one of us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But His plan for each of our lives is different. But whatever that plan is to bring Him glory at His coming, which is going to be really soon the way things are looking right now. So let's take a look at Isaiah 45, verse 8. And there's so many different ways to go through this text. We'll put it in context for you first, and then we'll expand from there. So I guess read with me on the even. All right. Verse 8. Drop down to heaven. And let not the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Amen and amen. Darren, would you mind opening this up and ask God's choice blessings on this book?
Lord, we just thank You for this time of study here today. Pray for Your blessing over it, for Your protection of the people in this church. We just pray You give us guidance and wisdom that we can live lives for You, Lord, just leading to You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. I'm dedicating this Bible study to my dad. He passed away this past Tuesday, at the ripe old age of 93. It was quite a battle, but quite a few times in the last year, he'd shared with me quite a few times that he had accepted Christ as a Savior, and I see the evidence of him living for the Lord during the last 40 years or so. Right now, he's up in heaven with the Lord, and he's getting a chance to enjoy some of the fruit that he had down here. And guys, that's what it's all about. His older brother, Joe, at age 63, my dad took him to Matthew chapter 16 and said, would you like to see a weather report in the Bible? So he took him to Matthew 16, showed him the weather report, and then had a chance to lead him to the Lord. Within the next year, my uncle, which is his brother, got Alzheimer's. Right in the nick of time, my dad had a chance to lead him to the Lord. And they're both up there together with the Lord right now, rejoicing. And there's a few other people I know that he's led to the Lord. May not be a whole lot, but those people that he did lead to the Lord are up there with him right now, thanking him for taking the time to share the gospel of Christ. And guys, that's all the Lord asks us to do, is to share the gospel of Christ. As you can see, I had a haircut yesterday.
Nice. Yeah.
So the guy that cut my hair was a mechanic for Harley Davidson. How about that? And he's got, I think, three kids. Of course, he's married. He's got three kids, I think he said. But Harley Davidson was working them from like 8 o'clock in the morning until midnight.
Oh, wow.
He was not getting a chance to see his kids whatsoever. And so he decided, I think one of his kids was like 7. And he showed me a picture of him winning an award at school for something he did. And he said, I want to spend more time with my kids. And so he's not working at Harley Davidson. He's learning how to be a barber. And so the place where we go is where they train all the barbers. We get to be their experiment. All right? So
he went from riding hogs to cutting hair on guinea pigs.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I was definitely a guinea pig. So at any rate, though, I had a pastor friend say, how come you drive that far and you go to the barber college when you could go right here in Westerville and cut hair? Well, guys, if I pick a place in Westerville to cut hair, I'm going to be seeing the same guy over and over and over. All right? I've estimated that in the last 30 years that I've been going there, I've estimated I've passed out at least 400 gospel tracts to all the different barbers. All right? And they're scattered all over Ohio and wherever else they go. So that's how I look at it. All right? It's worth the extra effort to go a little extra miles to be able to share the gospel with people that I'll probably never see again. All right? And I got a chance to chat with him, and he had a buddy that was working with him. And as they were talking, I got a chance to share things with them. And that opened up the door for giving them the gospel tract. So that's what we're here for. Let's take a look at this verse, just to sort of keep this in perspective. We're in Isaiah chapter 45. Here, God is talking to Cyrus. He is a Gentile king. And he's talking to him as to God's purpose of helping him to conquer the nations around him. And that was in verse 1. And verse 3, he was telling them the purpose why he was helping them to go around conquering all these other nations. It's that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. All right? Cyrus is a Gentile king. And the Lord is telling him, I want you to know I'm the God of Israel. I want you to know that. And then he says in the next part of the verse. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking to Cyrus here, and he said, I've called you by your name, and I'm doing it so you know there's a God in Israel. You know, the people in Hamas right now in Gaza do not know there's a God in Israel. But they're going to find out. If the rapture was to occur right now, within the next 7 years, they're going to run across that God of Israel.
Amen.
And woe unto them.
Yep.
All right? We need to continue to pray for the people of Israel that they come to know the Lord. They have a God. They just don't recognize him. All right? And so here's God talking to Cyrus. And he says, not only for your sake, but for my Jacob's sake. Jacob is Israel's name as in the flesh. But then he says, for Israel's elect. Those are those who accept God as their Savior. So he's laying the whole thing out. At the time of this writing, Israel it just drives me wild on how the Word of God knows all these things. This is written 120 years before Israel goes into captivity. And at the time of Isaiah 45, they're just finishing up their 70 years of captivity. And God is talking to Cyrus saying, I'd like to have me a temple built in Jerusalem. So this is the outline of the chapter that we're going for. And in verse 5 and 7, which we covered, God asserts his authority over all. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole planet, guys. He's the God of every single person. And every single person on this planet, when they die, they either go up to be with the Lord because they've accepted Christ as their Savior, or they head down into the pits of hell.
Yeah.
There's no other God like that in the entire universe. He is God. So now we come up here to verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Now here, we have quite a few pictures here of what's going on. First of all, it's being equated like rain. He's saying, drop down ye heavens. Well, we know from the heaven comes down rain, comes down snow. And here, he's saying, drop down righteousness. Drop down righteousness. So, if we take a look at the way God has designed Scripture and what he's trying to tell the people of Israel here, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. Because Israel's redemption out of Egypt starts with the word down.
Exodus 1:3.
Chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And do we have a volunteer for that? Johnny.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
How about that? If you take a look at, here's Moses before the burning bush. We take a look at verse 8 here. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's the righteousness of God coming down. If God never came down to this planet, we would all be completely unrighteous, with no hope of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And God is saying here, I am come down. I am come down. And he's talking to the people of Israel in captivity. They need the righteousness of God. Why? Because it was their unrighteousness that put them where they were at. Their unrighteousness put them in captivity of the Babylonians. I've summed up verse 8 here with two other scriptures. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. At Christmas time, the I Am came down in fleshly form. The Word was made flesh. The righteousness of God came down, born at Christmas time. All right? He says you need the righteousness. And so that's a picture of Christmas. That's a picture of time of Christ coming here. And then at the bottom of the verse, it says, I, the Lord, have created it. What did he create? The righteousness. And so if we look at Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The righteousness that he has imputed to us produces good works. And that good works is helping other people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you notice in verse 8 here, it says, drop down, ye heavens. You already know and should know there are three heavens recorded in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:2, the Apostle Paul talked about the third heaven. When you go into Genesis chapter 1, we find out that the first heaven is where the birds fly. That's found in Genesis 1:20. The second heaven is what we call outer space, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And, of course, the third heaven that the Apostle Paul was talking about, of course, is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Those are the three heavens. And it says to drop down. There are three things that have come down from heaven. Again, this is just a brief synopsis for you. One is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came down. And then we have Pentecost. In 1 John 5:7, there's three that bear witness in heaven, and that's the Word of God. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:47, we have where it says the Lord. The first man was of the earth, but the second man was the Lord from heaven. And again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What comes down from heaven in this verse, he wants to have come down, is God's righteousness. And that righteousness brings forth salvation. And salvation and righteousness, guys, are mated together. You can't have righteousness without salvation, and you can't have salvation without righteousness. The two are mated together. If you don't have the one, you don't have the other. If you have the salvation of the Lord, then you have his righteousness. Let's take a peek at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How do we get the righteousness of God? Through faith. 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The righteousness comes through faith. So God is talking to the people in captivity and wants them to have faith in him again. As you may recall in the other chapters, 44, 43, 42, going backwards, the biggest thing, God's biggest contention with the nation of Israel is they worshiped idols. There's no faith in idols, guys. Faith in idols is just a dumb faith because the idols don't have eyes, they don't have ears, they can't talk to you, the whole works. God wanted them to have a living faith in God. And so that is what verse 8, yes.
Just want to mention, some people don't get that word imputed, and that's what separates Christianity from all other religions.
Yeah.
Is that in all other religions, you do the works in order to earn salvation.
Correct.
It's your righteousness.
Yeah.
Whereas Christianity says, we know we're never going to be able to do that. As you said, God himself came and died, and he has become our righteousness. And that word imputed, it's, I think they call it homens. It's sort of like a inputted. So if you think of imputed, think of the word input.
Yeah.
And so God inputs his righteousness in you, although we're still in the flesh. One day we're going to be glorified. We're going to be studied Wednesday night. We're all going to be like Jesus. We're going to be in his image. But right now, it's inputted into God's computer system. Your account says you're righteous.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So imputed and inputted are a good way to understand.
Oh, exactly, yeah.
I like it.
Yeah.
I approve.
I have the English teacher's approval.
When I read through the book of John, and I come across the verses, Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. All right? What's his input? He loves me. What am I supposed to do? Love you.
We love him because
he first loved us. Yeah. A great, great verse. Great, great study in that area there. So that's what the verse is basically coming down to, was the righteousness coming down. Another great verse for that would be Hosea 10:12. Let's take a look at Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Again, that's verse 8 of Isaiah 45, talking about come down till he rain righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Guys, that's the word of God. The word of God is the righteousness. And he says, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. The fallow ground is ground that hasn't had seed planted in it for at least a year. And what you do to break up the fallow ground is you take that which is in darkness and flip it over and bring it to the light. And that's what we need to do and should do before the Lord, is to bring the darkness to him so he can put the light in us. But that's a great verse. The other one is found in Isaiah 55. Let's take a look at Isaiah 55. in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Notice again, the word of God is being compared to rain coming down. And I've got it underlined in here. There are three things I thought was fascinating. The heavens are higher than the earth. That is equal to my ways and my thoughts. Here's God way up here. His ways, his thoughts are far higher than you and I could even imagine. But in the book, we can have some discernment because he gives us pictures on achievement for that. Notice then in verse 10 here, that it may give seed to the sower. What's the purpose of the rain? The seed is dormant in the ground. It cannot grow until the rain comes down. And when the rain comes down, it starts to grow. Comparing scripture with scripture, you'll find out a lot of times the Holy Spirit is compared to water. Right? The seed here gives seed to the sower. In Mark 4:14, the seed of the sower is called the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So when the rain comes down, when the Holy Spirit quickens the Word of God, it has the ability now to bear fruit. It says here that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. All right, so the seed here turns into wheat, and then the wheat gets cut down, a picture of the cross, and it produces bread. And I've got down here John 6:35, where Christ says, I am the bread of life. So when you study the rain coming down, the righteousness coming down, and the seed's the Word of God, and Jesus is that seed, and he gets cut down at the cross, and then he gives his life for the world, he becomes the bread of life to nourish every single one that will come to him for salvation. The Isaiah 55, 6 and 11 is also a picture of the gospel itself. With the gospel, we find that Christ died for our sins. So you take a look at the wheat, it starts to grow, it has fruition, and what happens? It gets cut down. Picture the cross right there.
What was your reference?
What?
Where you just said the reference.
Oh.
Is Isaiah 55?
Yeah, 55, 6 and 11.
Oh, you're
verse
still,
10.
You're back there, okay.
Yeah, verse 10, yeah. All right, so the seed, the picture of the Word of God, the seed grows, it bears like wheat, it gets cut down, that's a picture of the cross. And then to make bread, in Isaiah 44:19, it says, baked bread upon the coals. When Christ died on the cross, he descended where? He went right down into hell.
Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread, right. Oh, absolutely. Unleavened bread. All right. So the unleavened bread is baked on the coals, a picture of Christ descending into hell. And so in a sense, that's also a picture of being buried, because underneath the ground, And then it says here in verse 10 of Isaiah 55, a bread to the eater. All right? Let's take a look at John chapter 6, verse 58. A picture of the resurrection here. All right, do we have a volunteer to read that one? Okay, Mary. Thank you. Yeah, verse 58 of John chapter 6.
Okay. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
Yeah. Amen. See? And notice the phrase here. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Again, comparing scripture with scripture. And then there's three things about the gospel that we have picked up here. Okay, it's on this side over here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. A lot of times we get that memorized, how that Christ died for our sins. And if you remember, we shared with you before, Christ's desire is for us to be one with Him. One with Him. So, in Galatians 2:20, mark that as a reference, we are crucified with Him. So when you look at the gospel and you see Christ died for our sins, we are crucified with Him. We're on that cross with Him. In Romans 6:4, it says we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. Buried with Him. So He got put in that tomb. We're with Him in the tomb. We're one with Him at that point. And then the last part is out of Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So when you see the gospel, that is us. When we accept Christ as Savior, we died with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him. And in God's eyes, we're not only risen together with Him, but we're seated in heavenly places with Him right now. Wow. The rapture. Oh, that's great. Okay, guys, that was rapture practice, okay? Are you ready?
Yes.
I'm ready. I'm ready. I can go now, okay? It's okay with me.
Yeah.
No.
God, come on.
I know.
No.
Sorry.
Now we're distracted.
You go ahead.
Go ahead. There was another neat verse out of John chapter 6. And that's verse 38.
It's your slide. I just work here.
You know, when we go back where it says, drop down, drop down. Here's what Christ said about Himself in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. How about that? You can have a lot of fun studying the word down. It's how the nation of Israel starts off. It's a picture of Christ coming down. Everything dealing with verse 8 has to deal with salvation. And has to deal with the righteousness of God. Why? Because He wants the Gentiles to know that there is a God in Israel. And He's also not only the God of Israel, He's the God of the Gentiles too. And we are so blessed to have the gospel to come and to reach us.
Amen.
Another side note for you on... come down. This is just a side study for you if you want to do it sometime. If you study Samson, you can read all about his downfall with the word down. Judges chapter 14:1. He goes down to Timnah. And then we find the word down. He goes down again in verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, verse 19, and then in chapter 15, verse 8. And every time you see a continual going away from the Lord and getting into trouble. If you study Jonah, Jonah is another fun one. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, he goes down to 10.
Tarshish.
Where?
Tarshish,
yeah.
Joppa.
Joppa, yeah. And then he goes down to the boat. And then he goes down to sleep. And then he gets thrown overboard. He goes down into the whale. And then from there he goes down to the bottom.
Yeah. First he went to Joppa. Then he went from the ship going to Tarshish. And then he went down into the ship.
Yeah. So you see him keep going down. Why? Because he's running away from the Lord. Jenny.
Well, and those in the Bible reading group in Jeremiah, they were told, do not go down to Egypt.
Yeah.
Stay in Jerusalem. I know it'll be painful, but don't go down to Egypt.
Down can be good or bad, though.
Yeah.
It depends on the context.
Because I was also thinking Zacchaeus, he was told to come down out of the tree. And then he got to talk with Jesus.
Right, see? See, so the word down, you know, look how many fun Bible studies you can have just studying the word down.
Well, and then Satan, his thing is, I will ascend, you know, I will be like the Most High. So he needed to come down.
Yeah. Johnny.
Probably wouldn't be surprised then if when down is good, it's probably connected to humility.
Yeah.
But when it's bad, it's rebellion and going away from God.
Yeah. Well,
be surprised that happens a lot.
Yeah. What would you? Yes, Mary.
Let's go down to the river and pray. That's just a song, right? That's not the Bible.
I'm sorry. It's a good song, though.
Yeah. Well, you know. Well, if you notice with Moses at the burning bush, the Lord said, "You're standing on my ground." They had to bow down. If you look at the great white throne judgment, every knee shall bow. Be no one standing there. James, I think, I don't know if it's chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble. Bend down. If you study the tares and the wheat, what's the difference between the tares and the wheat? The tares and the wheat look the same, guys, until harvest. At harvest time, the wheat, the tassel, bends down. The tares won't bend down. 2-minute warning. All right. We'll end up with this one here. When we visited Jill's dad and mom's house, they had a little plaque on one of their walls that we really enjoyed. Just a little poem, and it goes like this. The kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth, one is nearer God's heart in the garden than anywhere else on earth. And when you study our spiritual growth, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29 tells you how you grow in the kingdom of God. And first of all, you get the seed, which is called the word, out of Mark 4:14, and then it starts to grow. How does it grow? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you grow spiritually. Then verse 28, then after that it says fruit will appear, and it shows you in those verses how the fruit becomes the pear. So what is the fruit? And we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, love, joy, peace, faith, meekness, temperance, and right down the line. And then last of all, in verse 29, it says the wheat or the corn gets cut. Sacrifice. So there's two things we should know on sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And when I read that, I had hope. Because he fought his wicked sin nature every day. And every day he had to go before the Lord and say, I die daily because I'm going to serve the Lord. And then, of course, John 15:13 will end with this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the ultimate in the spiritual realm of going to be like the Lord. Because what did the Lord do? He died for us so we could be saved. And when you and I can come to the point when we can, quote, quote, die for our friends so they could be saved, we have reached where we're supposed to be spiritually. All right, Chuck, if you don't mind closing this out with the word of prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to go get your tea.